I get the privilege to introduce our speaker to you today. As we've had the opportunity over the years, these past 4 or 5 years, we've had several speakers from Extended Hand Ministries come and minister to us. And today is the same. We have another Extended Hand minister that's coming to give us the message today. You've heard his dad, Pastor Charles Parris, has spoken to us several times. And today we're going to get the son. And I'll tell you this, the dad has taught the son well. He's a great, great, great minister of the gospel with a strong calling on his life to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he does it well. And him and his wife Julie have two kids, and they help minister at Extended Hand Church in Piedmont, Alabama, and we're just thankful that they came up from Alabama to Indiana to minister to us Yankees. And without taking up any more time, I'll go ahead and introduce to you today Aaron Parris.
You'll have to get it to say, have my name up there, and then you put that pen in again. I think he can get it started. Seems like every time I go somewhere and carry my computer, I have this kind of problem. So I printed it off this time.
Is there any 12-year-old in the room?
They could fix it, huh? Today the Lord has given me a message that I told Brother Rod. I said I believe that a lot of the people in the room could preach a message on the title that I have, but. But after every time I prayed, the Lord would carry me to this same topic over and over. I felt like, okay, this is what God wants me to speak on. But as He began to give me the points, the topic, I realized that I'm going to deliver a message different than you've heard it. So I'm talking to you today about godly leadership, and I believe that we can look at the scripture and know that. Paul said, be a follower of me as I am following after Christ. And I believe that's probably the roots of men following Christ. I believe that everybody's wanting their families and everything to look and follow them as they follow Christ. Because if they're following you while you're following Christ, guess what? They're following Christ also. So today I got a few questions. How many of you want to be a powerful voice in your children's life? If you've got children, you want to be a powerful voice in their life. And you could go ahead and say your wife's life too. my wife, he mentioned her name's Julie. Julie is a strong woman, a very, very strong woman. And she said to me one day, she said, "How long are you going to allow me to lead you instead of you leading me?" That will shake you to your core when your wife says, "You're supposed to be the leader in my family. When are you going to start leading me and stop making me lead you?" So I began to realize that most women are probably thinking that. They just don't know how to vocalize it like my wife did. Most of them are looking at their husband saying, "He's supposed to be doing something that he's not doing." So we want to be a better leader in our house, a powerful voice in our children's life. How many of you want to be a better leader in your community? You want the community to follow you. How many of you want to be a stronghold for the Christian community? How many of you want to be a person of great influence? I like to quote C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis said, "My hope is that when I die, all of hell rejoices that I'm out of the fight." How many of you want to be that way? When God sends me to a city, I want to show up and the demons say, "Oh no, he's here too." That's what people said about the Christians when they showed up. And so my hope is that when I die, they do the same thing. That they're saying, "Oh, he's out of the fight finally." If that's your feelings, my question once again is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? I had a another rude awakening one time. We were at a men's meeting at our church, and a man came and he played the guitar. And he played it so amazing, it was awesome. And the men there said, "I wished I could play the guitar like you." And he looked at him and said, "No, you don't. Don't lie to me. No, you don't. If you wanted to play the guitar like I do, you'd buy yourself a guitar, you would start taking lessons, and you would play the guitar till your fingers bled, and then you would keep playing until they calloused over, and you'd be able to play like me. But you don't want to because you're not doing it." So ever since then, when I said I wished I could, I'd say, well, evidently I don't. Your real wishes show out in your actions. And so I'm wanting to help us today to put some action behind our wishes. We want to be great leaders, but I believe that there's some reasons why we're not being great leaders. So this won't be your typical leadership message. I'm not going to sit here and preach to you about some business plan or something like that. I'm not gonna preach to you about some gimmicks or even the skills or characteristics of a leader. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to talk to you about why people aren't leaders. What holds them back from being leaders. I'm also going to talk to you about some really important keys that are required to become a godly leader of epic biblical proportions. Epic biblical proportions. I felt the Lord, like the anointing turn up when I was typing that. Epic biblical proportions. Why? Because when you look at the Bible, God done amazing, huge, large things. When you would follow what He said, great things would happen. It wouldn't be a little thing. It would be, five loaves and two fishes, 5,000 people. Boom. He did it. So God does epic things. And so I believe that if you follow what the Bible says, you'll see epic things show up in your life too. I believe you'll start seeing the biblical things showing up. So the three reasons that the Lord helped me with is they have poor or incorrect self-image. We're going to talk about these three things, but the poor or incorrect self-image of them, looking at yourself. What do you see yourself like? The next reason that people aren't leaders is the lack of knowledge and experience. They don't know how. They don't know how to be a leader, and they've never done it before, so they lack that experience. The third one, and this one's painful to hear, but the lack of desire or motivation. That equals procrastination. Sometimes it's due to a fear of success. Sorry. So I believe that we are suffering from those three things, and I want to talk to you about your self-image. Proverbs tells us that as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so we have this image about ourselves, and because we are restricted by our image of ourselves, we're not able to do the things that God called us to do because we're always looking at someone else to be able to do it. We're looking at other people saying, "Well, I can call on Brother Jeremy. I can call Brother Ben because my friend over here is battling some drug addiction. It's awesome. Call on them." But I'm going to tell you what. God is not a respecter of persons, so He don't answer their prayer any more than He does yours. You have the authority, the right to pray, to lay hands on. See, if I had my slides up like we were trying, and it worked before we started, I have a picture of a king who's thinking. And up in his thoughts, he sees himself as a beggar. He's a king, but he sees himself as a beggar. And I believe that that's the majority of the church. The church is made to be a kingdom people, and they see themselves as beggars, as poor, pitiful me, weak me. I'm not able to do those things. Oh, not me. But God wants you to be able to stand in authority and do some amazing things. See, the church has done itself an injustice. We have been led to believe that only certain special people get an anointing for certain special tasks, and the rest of us are left without. We actually didn't know we were teaching that, but we taught that. That makes it sound as if God says, you're special, I'm going to bless you, but you're not. Sorry, I'm going to bless you. That's not my God. That's not how the God of the Scripture, that's not how He does things. There are folks who operate in special callings, and because of their call, they are more exercised in the operation of the anointing for that specific need. But God is not limited to only operating with those that have that special call or anointing. We try to put God in a box with that. He is not limited to that. Yes, if there was someone suffering from drug addiction and I could get them to Jeremy, I would get them to Jeremy. But you know what? If I can't get them to Pastor Jeremy, that don't mean that I can't do something about it. That don't mean that I can't be a life changer for them. I think of it like my brother works in the ER. He's an ER nurse. And he was riding his motorcycle one day, and the truck in front of him stopped. The guy behind the steering wheel threw it up in park and had a massive heart attack right there. My brother runs up, snatches him out of the vehicle, starts chest compressions on him. The guy in front of him stopped, got out, come around, and he was also a doctor. And the two of them worked on this man until the ambulances got there. Do you know, they didn't wait on the ambulance to get there. They had some skills and abilities. But when the ambulance got there, here's the people with the equipment too, so we'll move out of their way. And I want you to see yourself as the ones with the skills and the ability. So do something when an emergency's taking place. We just overlook our emergencies. See, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And I'm looking at a room full of called people. You just don't realize you're calling, a lot of you. And some of you do, but you look at the calling way bigger than you are. See, Peter said in Acts 10, verse 34, he said, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. If you want that in King James, he said he's not a respecter of persons. God is not a respecter of persons. So you look at yourself and realize that you have some ability, some authority. See, I have come to realize that there's a word called dysphoria. Dysphoria is a state of unease or generalized dissatisfaction with life. It's associated with discomfort and sadness. It's the opposite of euphoria, that feeling or state of intense excitement and happiness. So this is the complete opposite. The thinking that God only deals or only blesses some people leaves Christians with a weakened state of dysphoria. If you've heard that word before, you're probably thinking, where have I heard that word before? Well, it's mostly recognized on the now common mental disorder known as gender dysphoria, where a person identifies as the opposite gender than their birth gender. That's a strange thing. And us Christians are disgusted and confused by this phenomenon. Yet we also are dysphoric in nature when it comes to our spiritual walk. We were born again and born into something. And we identify as something other than what we were born with. We were born into power, into authority, and into lordship. We are children of the Jehovah God, Yahweh. We are in the likeness of Jesus, baptized into power, equipped with His sword, trained in love, and made to sit in heavenly places. Yet we identify as a poor, pitiful worm. A mere man, or even less than a man at times. We are reduced to scum because of our past failures. And no matter how often we have been told that we are forgiven, we don't see it because we have not forgiven ourselves. We continue to judge from the outward appearance and not by the viewpoints of Christ. And that's when we're judging ourselves, when we're looking at ourselves. See, I believe the Holy Spirit has an answer today. I believe the Holy Spirit would say to you today that you'll never see who you are and who you're supposed to be as long as you keep looking at who you used to be. As long as you're always looking at who you used to be, you'll never be able to see yourself as who God called you. Whose voice are you going to believe anyway? Are you going to believe self? Are you going to believe Satan? Or are you going to believe what God said about you? The God who spoke things into existence has called you His Son, called you powerful, gave you a place of authority, but we're going to listen to the enemy instead? Let's change that today. How would you feel if I told you that God wants you to be the very same things that I started with? A powerful voice in your children's life, a leader or a better leader in your community, a stronghold for the Christian community, a person of great influence. The Christian that the devil warns people about. He not only wants you to be that, He sees you that way. He sees you that way. God sees you that way. I told you I like to quote C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis also said, if you could see yourself the way that God sees you, you might be tempted to fall down and worship yourself. Wow. Wow. So, I want you to realize that God has declared some awesome things about you. I had added a whole lot more to my notes on my slides. I can't even get it to come up in front of me, so I'm just going to go with the written notes. But Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20 says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And we read those verses and we think that what He was saying there only applied to Peter. But if you read it close, He was saying, I'm going to build my church. And when I build my church, then I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I skipped something very important there as I quoted it back. It said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Now, I want you to think for a moment. Have you ever seen a gate attack somebody? A gate just sits there and it swings as it's told to swing. If it's locked, it holds. But it does not attack anyone. See, I'm here to tell you that God, that Jesus expected us to attack the gates and the gates wouldn't hold us. He said, the gates shall not prevail against the church. In other words, the church will attack the gates of hell. So the loved ones that you have, the family members that you have, that hell has come and put a lock around them, you have the authority to bust through the gate and take them back. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. He declares that about you. Sorry if I get excited. But the Lord wants you to know today that you're a people of authority. You have authority. So you have been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Some might still say, well, that's just for Peter. No. Matthew chapter 18, verse 17 through 20. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto them as a heathen, a heathen man and a publican. Verily, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So you read that again and you realize that Jesus took another opportunity to tell you that you have the right to loose and bind things. And when you loose, if you notice, it starts in the earth. Whatsoever is bound on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatsoever is loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. In other words, he's waiting on his people to do something. So you have the authority to do something. I got a couple of verses that when I read this and when I tell you this, I might lose somebody. Please don't throw a rock at me. I'm gonna hide behind the podium. Deuteronomy 10:17 says, "For the Lord your God is a God of gods and a Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and terrible, which regardeth not person nor taketh reward." Revelation 19:16 says, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." We love to sing about it, talk about it, and declare it. But if he's your king and he's your Lord, what does that make you? It makes you a king and it makes you a Lord. Somebody might not like the word Lord. What a Lord is, the definition of that is someone having power, authority, or influence. They're a ruler. You are, God declared you a Lord. When you declare him as your Lord, he declares you as a Lord over your areas. So there's a word, metron. It's a Greek word. Greek, if you want to look it up in the Strong's, it's Greek 3358. 2 Corinthians 10:13 says, "But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even to you." Do you hear that Paul is saying, "I have a measure of rule that reaches over to you"? That word for measure of rule is metron. I'm here to tell you today that you have a metron. You have a rule, an area of rule, a place that you are responsible for, something you are supposed to be taking authority over. I'm going to jump way ahead for a moment. What God's doing in the earth, he's doing through his people. What Jesus is doing in the earth, he's doing in his people. He's expecting you to do something. Those people that believe that God don't move today, it's because God's people are not moving today. So God moves. He moves, he's equipped his people, and we're supposed to be moving, and he moves as we move. That's what he wants to do. That's the way he set it up in the scripture. I have something else for you. Another question. Do you believe that God allows things, he allows the things in your life to be there, whether they're good, they're bad, they're indifferent? He allows all of that for your better glory, for your betterment? We all believe that. All things work together for the good of those. We believe that. If so, then God has allowed those things there so they can submit to you. The word submit, Brother Terry Hancock told Men Following Christ the last time I was here, that the word submit means to come underneath, to lift up. If God allowed those things in your life, he allowed them there so they would submit to you. They would come underneath you to lift you up. We struggle with that. See, there was a man whose mule fell in a hole. He tried and tried to get him out, and he couldn't figure out how to get him out. And he said, "Well, I might as well bury him." He starts shoveling dirt in on top of him. The dirt falls on the mule's back. He shakes it off and steps up on it. After a while, he steps out of the hole because he stepped on top of the things that were thrown on top of him. I'm here to tell you that you are supposed to shake those things off, recognize your authority, and step on top of them. They're sent, they're allowed, however you believe it, for you to arise, to step up into what God has called you into. Remember, you're a Lord, because your God is the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. See, I believe that there's a hierarchy in the kingdom of God. Very top is God. He's on the top. But you know what? You have a place somewhere in there. Pastor James Ford Jr., most of y'all may know who that is. He's the host of Treasured Truth. He's the pastor of the Christ Bible Church of Chicago. He said, and I loved it. I've quoted him a million times since I heard him say it. He said, "You will never be over who you're supposed to be over until you learn how to be under who you're supposed to be under." And I always looked at submitting to the authority that God had for me. But I realized the other day as I was studying that I had been submitting to things that I was never supposed to submit to. And so here's where I'm supposed to be, but I submitted to this, and I'm not over what I'm supposed to be over anymore. So I don't submit to that. I pull it down and put it underneath me. I'm not going to submit to what I'm not supposed to submit to anymore. I'm going to cause it to submit to the Word of God. So if you've ever felt like you were out of place or out of order or like you were not operating where you were supposed to be, it might be because you've submitted to those things that come to take you down, but you were supposed to step on top of it. I want to ask you, who is lording over your metron? You have that rule, the area of rule. Remember, the metron is the area of rule. And you are the lord of your metron. The things in your metron should be in submission to you. The problem is that you are submitting to the ruling of the other things in your metron instead of it submitting to you. The things you submit, you exalt. And remember, John 15, verse 20, Jesus said, "The servant is not greater than his Lord." And so if depression came, I'll just use that one. If depression came and come into your life and you submit to it, all of a sudden you're making it greater than you. But if you make it submit to you, it makes you greater than depression. You can step on top of that dirt that's dumped on top of you. So a comparison of who you are under to who you're supposed to be under can explain why you aren't where you're supposed to be. See, we might say, "Well, I'm trying to submit to God. I'm following God." But as long as you're holding on to depression or whatever you're submitting to, you're not being able to be where you're supposed to, because Matthew 6:24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other. Or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other." Yeah, we said, "Well, he was talking about God and money." Yeah, but the point still plays. It still works. Fear is the next thing that we tend to submit to. God gave me a definition for fear. I don't have time to argue it. I'm just going to tell it to you. And if you don't like it after service, you can come talk to me about it. But God told me that fear was the self-measurement that has the result of results in less than the measurement of the thing before it. So here is what I'm afraid of. I see myself smaller than it. And God went ahead and helped me to realize that there's something else that has that same definition. And that was worship. Worship is when I bow down to make the thing before me big. And so if you submit to fear, you are actually empowering that thing. That's why Job said, "The thing that I have greatly feared has come upon me." I'll defend it for a second. Every time you look in the Scripture, when an angel appears, they always say, "Fear not, fear not, fear not," except for two times. Those two times, what did they say? "Don't worship me." I believe they said the exact same thing all the times they appeared. So, fear of failure, fear of success, those kind of things will hold you back. See, you say fear of success, yeah, if I succeed in this, people are going to expect me to do that more often. I don't know if I can hold it up. I can win one time, but I don't know if I can continue to win. We do that. People, humans do that. Well, if my mom was here, she would say, "Rise to the occasion. Rise to the occasion." She would say, "It's time for God's people to rise to the occasion." So I want to tell you, you need to rise to your occasion. So if you want to be a great leader, one of the things you have to realize is people follow authority. And God has given you some authority. So I ask you, what are you doing in your metron? Have you been laying hands on the sick? Have you been sharing the word? Have you been being a powerful voice in your children's life? All those things that I named off earlier, have you been doing those things? It's time that you begin to speak and do so. Just do it. See, I want to give you the boldness today to speak out. I'm going to help you with something. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, it says, It says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all." And so we take that word heir and we look at it. I mean, not heir, the word child, and we look at it. And there's a bunch of different Greek words for child. One, this one here is napios. Napios means an arm baby, a child. But if you actually look that definition up really close, it means a baby that hadn't learned to talk yet. We say we're children of God, but are we the child that hasn't learned to talk yet? We recognize we're an heir, but are we a child that has not learned to open our mouth? See, as long as he is a child that doesn't speak, he differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. I done called you a Lord today. I've already told you that you're a child. You are literally born from above. You have been born again. And so you have been born into the kingdom of God. And so you should step forward in boldness and confidence. God's given you some authority. How else could you, what more authority do you have, is there, than what's given to you by God? How more bold and confident can you be than knowing that God declared you a ruler over your area? So some of us may have a smaller area. Some of us have a larger area. That's okay. I'm going to help you with that in a few minutes as well. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 says, "You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see the good, see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And I don't know if you ever realized it when you read that, but that scripture is literally talking about leadership. You are to lead them. They should see you and follow you. So this is about leadership. And so if you're saying, "Well, I don't have a very big following. There's not, my family don't even follow me. They don't even look at me as a great person." Let me help you. See, Matthew 25 shows us that when you're faithful over the small things, God will make you ruler over the large. It also goes on to tell you that if you're not faithful over the small things, that they'll be taken from you. So it's time to start being faithful. Be faithful. See, this, if you're looking for a key to leadership, this is the most important one in all the message, is that you take your responsibility serious. Be faithful over it. If you're faithful and you're operating in it, and see, we often say, "Well, it takes it takes a village to raise a child." No, it don't. It takes a parent who's on fire for God that wants to raise their child. You don't want to let the village raise your children. Because what are they going to put in your child's mind? I tell you this. I heard it one time, and I believe this with everything within me. Somebody said, "Tell your children about sex. Because if you don't, the devil will. And when he does, you know it's going to be a lie. So tell them the truth, don't tell them the lie. Show them that, yes, God designed this, but it strengthens a marriage, but it will tear the marriage apart if it's partaken in way before the marriage comes together. To show them the truth, the scripture, and how God views it. Because if you don't, then the devil will, and then you're going to have to fight that lie. They're going to believe the first thing they hear. So, there's a lot of things that the devil is, and I just used that one. There's a lot of things the devil wants to lie to your children about. And it's our place as dads to show them the truth. Speak into their life. Take authority. Bust down the gates of hell. And take our children back from the enemy. So take your responsibility serious. If you want to find some what people follow, they follow authority. They follow those who are faithful. They follow those who are responsible. So those are some keys for you. So I told you about the lack of knowledge and experience. I'm going to try to make this really quick. I know I've been up here a while already. The Hebrew language is a ideogrammic language. It started out as pictures. The pictures represented these characteristics of a word. To make it real quick, when you see a shepherd, it's pronounced roe, and it's the pictures are a picture of a man's head, an eye, and a man with his hands raised up, and it means that the man is looking, and he's seeing all this stuff that one with his hands raised means to reveal. And so together, these letters reveal the picture for a shepherd as a person who watches intently. Thus, when God was referred to as the Good Shepherd, it was not just because of a comparison of something that the Hebrew people would be familiar with, but it was an explanation of how God intently watches over us. So you can take all of these words. The word sin is Chet, and its letters tell you, it's spelled, Chet is a letter also, and it's a picture of a fence, and it means to separate. It means to fence off. Tet is the next letter, and it's a picture of a basket. It means to surround and contain. So you have a fence that's containing you from something. The next letter is Aleph, which is the letter that represents God. So sin says, the word sin, when you look at its Hebrew, it says that sin separates you from God. And we say, well, nothing shall separate me from the love of God. That's right, nothing to separate you from His love. However, Isaiah 59 tells us that your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear you. So the word actually tells you what that means. So the last word I want to show you in Hebrew is Messiah. Messiah and Christ are the same word. They both mean anointed. And so when we see that, it's Mem, Shin, Yud, Chet. To put it all together for you, it says that the flow, the anointing, the flow destroys or breaks the work of sin. When you see the word Messiah, or you see the word Christ, or you see the word anointed, this flow destroys the work of sin. So Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And so someone might say, well, what was Jesus anointed with? Anointed is, he was anointed with the Holy Ghost. Acts 10:38 says that. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost. I'm trying to get to the end. I'm trying to get you somewhere. I'm almost done. Ephesians 1 says, when you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Ghost, our Holy Spirit. So Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit. And He was able to go and do those things. You can read that in Acts. He was anointed and was able to do those things. And Ephesians tells us that when we believed, we were marked and sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So the anointing came. So I would say to you, you are not Christians that need to find someone with an anointing or people with an anointing, but you are people that the Holy Spirit has chosen to make His anointing tangible to others through. You have been given the authority. The last thing that we have, that I have, and reasons that people aren't leaders, is the lack of desire or motivation. I'm going to try to motivate you today. See, we often look at these big things, and I have to say to you that it would not be a miracle if God asked you to do something that's within your own strength. If God asks you to do something you can do, that's not a miracle. Often we look at it and we don't want to fail, and we don't attempt the things that looks too big for us. So it wouldn't be a miracle if God asked you to do something within your own strength. So don't be surprised if God asks you to do the one thing you absolutely cannot do. He's not setting you up for failure. He's setting you up for a miracle. He's setting you up for a miracle. So, I tell you that the church is the cure for the dying world today. You're the cure. I asked this one time, what would you do if you found out that a doctor had come up with a cure for cancer? He had a cure, but he wouldn't share it with anybody. You might come into the doctor's office, and he might look at you and be like, sorry, don't you know cancer kills everybody? Or, if for some reason he was moved on by compassion that day, he says, hey, don't tell anybody, but here, take this. And you took it, and boom, you were healed. How would you feel about that man who was not broadcasting it to everybody, putting that medicine in everybody's hand who has cancer? How would you feel about that man? In the scripture, there was a prophet that come to King David and told this parable of this man. He said he's in your kingdom, and he killed a man because he wanted his sheep. And King David was like, well, have that man killed, you know. And then the prophet looks at him and says, you're the man. So I'm looking at you and saying, you're the doctor. You have the cure. You got family members and loved ones who are dying. They are cursed and dying. And you have the cure. Are you willing to share it? Are you going to go and share it? With the authority that you've been given, some of you don't have to take no for an answer. I'll let you chew on that. I'll let you chew on that. So, I said earlier, if God is doing something in the world today, He's doing it through His people. Hebrews 10:12 says, and 13 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstools. See, if God is doing something, He's doing it through His people. I want you to step out of your comfort zone and take back your metron. Take back what's yours. See, people follow those who take action, and they follow those who care. So, take action. Show you care. So, I would go one more time, and this is me in closing. I'm going to ask you a few more questions. Where are the Moseses that will give up the life of a king to hang out with a bunch of slaves so that they can be delivered? Where are the Davids that will sing praises as they face the giants in their life, all the while knowing that they're outsized, outweaponed, outmanned, but go on in the name of the Lord, knowing that the victory belongs to God in the first place? Where are the Joshuas and the Calebs that, in spite of the giants with an S that stand between them and their promises, they will say, we are well able because it was promised. Even in their old age, they were ready to get back what was theirs. Where are the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's? The ones that will say, I know you're able, but even if you don't, I will serve you anyway. Where are the Peters that will stand up and proclaim to the thousands the good news of the Holy Ghost? Where are the Philips that will go to the ends of the earth to meet with one man just to lead him to the Lord? Where are the Pauls that will gladly take the shackles of prison and threat of death for an opportunity to share the word? My last question is, where are you in your metron? Where are you in your metron? I hope today you feel motivated to take back what's yours. I hope that this message today, I know it wasn't some thing that, like I said, I felt like anybody in here could preach about leadership. But I believe that this message was sent to motivate you to help you to see that it's not that you're trying to earn a place of authority. You've already been given it. See, what people think is, I have to be given a title. No, leaders never have to have a title to lead. Leaders don't have to. What leaders do is they do what everybody else sees to be impossible because they have the courage to try. So I want you to have the courage to try, because where you try, God will make up the rest. Step out in His authority, what He's told you, what He's given you, and go and do the things that He has called you to do. You have a calling. No matter how old or how young, you have a calling. And you and God embedded in you the ability to do that you was called for already. Thank y'all.